Today, the scripture I'm going to be preaching over is out of John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. If you just turn there. Before we get started, I'd like to just bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right on in. John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. If you bow with me in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how much it points us not only to who you are, but to our need of you. I pray, Lord, as I preach this morning, that you help me speak confidently and boldly regarding your word. I pray for those who may not truly know you, that you open up their eyes to what your word says, that you open up their ears to what your word says. I pray, Lord, for those who do know you, that we would also be encouraged in the one who we have hope in. We love you and we thank you for all things. Praise all in your mighty name. Amen. Now, the Apostle John is the one who wrote the book of John. Many of y'all might know that he is the apostle whom it is often said he's the one whom Jesus loved. No doubt the relationship he had with Jesus was a special one. Not only was he one of the 12 disciples who was underneath Jesus and ultimately set forth at specific times to preach, as Bobby had gone over a number of weeks ago, but also he had the privilege of being closer to Jesus than just being the 12. He was part of the inner circle of Jesus, meaning there was three disciples whom Jesus had very intentionally taken even deeper underneath his wing. It was these three disciples who were blessed with being able to see Jesus' transfiguration on that hill. It was these three disciples who Jesus had a special relationship with. And the Apostle John is also, even more so, has a special relationship with Jesus in that while Jesus was dying on the cross, he effectively gives John the responsibility of taking care of his own mother, Mary, while Jesus was dying on the cross. Let's read the word of God that we have this morning, starting in verse 35, and it reads, "Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples," this is John the Baptist, "and he looked at Jesus, and he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter. The next day, he decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law, and the prophets also wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come from Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Now, earlier I did mention Apostle John. He's the one who wrote this book. He's the one of the three of Jesus' inner circle. But he's definitely not a man to draw attention to himself. We see that in the way he even writes this gospel that he has. It's almost as if he is desiring to remain hidden. He does not want to draw any attention on himself. In fact, the whole purpose of the Gospel of John is for the exalting of Jesus, for the pointing of Jesus, not just Jesus as a man, but Jesus as a son of man, Jesus as God. John wanted to point that out and make it explicitly clear that the whole purpose of this gospel was for no other reason than to exalt Jesus as Savior, to exalt him as Lord, to exalt him as God. It's worth noting when we read in our word this morning that it says in verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus, and then Jesus begins talking to him. So he names one of the disciples, but the other one he does not name. He names every disciple that we see from here on out, but he does not name this other disciple. And it is worth noting that that other disciple is not only just anyone, it is he himself. It is John, the Apostle John that we see here. He is the other disciple whom Jesus spoke and talked to. The Apostle John, again, we see in doing things that way, is he wanted all the attention to be on Jesus and not on himself. Now, John the Baptist, who we read about at the very beginning of this scripture here in verse 35, John the Baptist's entire life purpose was for one thing as well, and that was for the pointing to Jesus the Messiah. Now, that was a very special task, being that that's what was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament, and that was especially prophesied in the last book of the Old Testament, that there would be one to break the silence. John the Baptist's entire life was a fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy, and he would present Jesus as a prophesied Savior of the lost. John baptized Jesus in the verses preceding the verses we're going over today, and right now, John the Baptist is again pointing out who it is that Jesus is. If it wasn't clear enough, he makes it clear again every moment he gets and every chance he gets, and so he sees Jesus here in verse 35. And said again the next day, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now that is a very interesting statement to say. That's not just your everyday vernacular or saying that's just going around in the culture. This is a very special saying. This is something that the Jews would have paid attention to, such a claim as this. This was a very high claim to do. Anyone who would have studied the Old Testament scriptures would have known that the lamb of the offering had a very important part as far as the sacrifices they did. It was the most important sacrifices that they had out of all the sacrifices that they had. It was the most stringent, it was the one with the most exacting requirements for it, and it had the most important purpose. The purpose of that sacrifice was to cover the sins of the people. Now, we see that John the Baptist is pointing at this man who's walking by and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Essentially, what that is doing is it's telling all those around him, "Behold, the sacrifice of God." Right there. He is the sacrifice of God. That is who I am pointing to. It's not just any man. It is the Lamb of God, meaning the sacrifice of God. He is the sacrifice with which we had been now looking forward to for such a long time. There's a very specific purpose Jesus' life serves while on earth, and our text is taking us to the beginning of that purpose being carried out. Just as I went over, John the Baptist revealed who Jesus is, and Jesus must continue to reveal himself. So in order to do that, he does what is necessary for that, is he gathers other people and he teaches them about himself, but then eventually he sends them off. And right now in our verses we're going over today, we see that he is gathering these men for a very specific purpose. That is what we're seeing. Now this time period would have been a very exciting time to be in, considering the history of the Jews. Before the Gospels and the books that end the Old Testament, the Jews have been carried out of their lands and been under the rule of several other nations. We see in the prophets in the Old Testament, in the books ending the Old Testament, how they are constantly being dragged away and carried away and conquered and killed and conquered and killed constantly by these other nations. And it is only at the very end of the Old Testament that we see again that they are still under rule. Yes, they were able to return to their land. They were able to rebuild, as we see in Nehemiah. But still, they are under the rule of another king. They are under the rule of another kingdom. So here, where we are now, they are still being under rule, namely of that of the kingdom of Rome. And so they still were looking towards a savior, probably more of a physical savior in Jesus, but they were looking for a savior. They're looking at the one who would fulfill the prophecy. We see that in the Old Testament, that there will be silence at the end of the Old Testament. We see in the book of Malachi, there is silence. He casts judgments on them for the sins that they've committed, and God himself says he will be silent to them. For the thousands of years of human history we've seen before that, there was at least some person pointing them to Jesus, some prophet to give them the words of Jesus throughout history. But it was during those 400 years that we see complete silence from God regarding the Jews. Everything that was written, that's all they had left. They didn't have any new word. They were left in judgment under the rule of Rome, awaiting a Messiah, awaiting someone who would save them and to free them from the captivity, not knowing that this person who would save them would free them from much more than physical captivity, but he was sent to save them from spiritual captivity. Like I said, these are very exciting times to live in. So these disciples who were beside John the Baptist, they would have known that important times are coming. Having had those 400 years of silence, no prophets, no new words of God, here's John the Baptist doing something that's completely new regarding everything. He's baptizing people. He's trying to point to people. He's telling people someone is coming. And these two men that we see here would have understood that times are changing. Something exciting is happening. The silence that we have been under for hundreds of years is coming to a close. It is coming to an end. There's something big about to happen. These men would have clung to John the Baptist pretty hard, knowing that John had a message, John had new words, and they would have known that if they stick around long enough, they're going to see some great things happen. John's continuous message to the people and also to these disciples rang in their ears at this time. Someone is coming, someone is coming, someone is coming. Someone I am unworthy to tie a sandal of that we see earlier in John chapter 1. And then we read here in the verses that we are reading today. We see in our text, there he is. Here, my two disciples. Follow me, look, behold. We see in verse 36, and he looked at Jesus, and as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. There was no second guessing what these two disciples were to do next. They knew exactly what they were going to do. Immediately, they followed Jesus. They gave no hesitation. They didn't say, let's think about this. John is a great guy. He's taught us a lot. No hesitation. Immediately, wholeheartedly, they left, and they wanted to see what this is about. What is this claim about? John the Baptist has been saying this all along. He's been saying somebody's coming, somebody he's unworthy of tying. He baptized this man. Here he is. He's calling him the Lamb of God. This must be of whom he had been pointing to all along. We must go and see who this man is. Let's go and learn. Let's see, is this really the Son of God? Is this really the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? Or have we been duped into just following some crazy man who's living in the wilderness eating bugs and honey? Now, it says here that in the 10th hour, they would count the start of the day at the 10th hour, or at 6. So when you see that they finally leave to go where Jesus is, in verse 38, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. The way the Jews at that time counted their days was it started at 6 a.m. That was the start of their day. So being the 10th hour, that would translate to being 4 p.m. by today's standards. Now you also must remember that these people did not have transportation the way we do. They didn't get around as quick. It was either by horses or camels at that time, or by walking. These men were fishermen. They were poor, so they likely did not have camels to walk around in. They probably walked mostly everywhere they ever wanted to go was by foot. And so they knew they wanted to see where Jesus was staying the night so that they could get ready, because they knew that the rest of the night is going to be spent in asking questions. There wasn't much daylight left. They knew they couldn't walk too far away. They would have to stick around and see what this Jesus is about. And so that's what we see what they're doing here, is they're seeing where he's spending the night, and they want to stay with him so that they can continue to ask him questions. I imagine that the rest of the day was filled with Jesus explaining things to them. It's also worth noting in our scripture today that Andrew wanted his brother to hear Jesus as well. So it's Andrew and this other disciple, who we now know is John, the Apostle John. And we see in verses 40, said, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter." So what we're seeing happening is these two men have now been told, here's the Lamb of God. So they want to see where Jesus is staying. Okay, that's where you're staying. Let me hurry up and get my brother. And so we see Andrew is going to get his brother. Hey, here's the Messiah. Let's learn about him. So of course Peter's coming as well, because they are all curious to see who this man is and what he is about. Now it isn't specifically written for us what all Jesus had revealed to these men for the rest of the day and talk to them about. But we see a specific pattern of what Jesus did when he wanted to reveal himself. If you go down to verse 45, we see that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law, and the prophets also wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." It's worth noting that these men that we speak of today were also not very educated. Again, these were mainly fishermen that we are encountering in our text today. So although they knew the general summarization of the Old Testament, of the law and the prophets, they weren't as educated as what the Pharisees would have been. They would have needing some hard explaining from Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees knew exactly who Jesus was claiming to be, but these men they needed further explanation. They did not know where it was prophesying about, likely. So it took a lot of explanation on Jesus' part. And for that reason, I can confidently say that we can reasonably conclude that Jesus spent the time he had with these men explaining to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's exactly what he did. We see otherwise in Scripture when he is resurrected from the dead. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13, again, this is after he is resurrected, we see that Jesus follows that same pattern. Starting at verse 13, it says, "And behold, on that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they came to a stop, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you possibly the only one living near Jerusalem who does not know about the things that happened here in these days?' And he said to him, "What sort of things?" And they said to him, "Those about Jesus the Nazarene, who proved to be a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us left us bewildered. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And so some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And then he said to them, 'You foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer those things and come into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures." Jesus explained himself to those who sought him. That's what we see in our text. And we see that otherwise in scripture as well. These men were seeking who Jesus was. They still had hope. Although Jesus was dead and they were sad, they had no idea that he was resurrected. So now they had renewed hope when something like this is coming about, that they could not find his body. Jesus explained himself to those who sought him. Not only did he explain himself, but we see he did it in a specific way. He used the word of God to do so. Why? Because just as we read, it is he of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. It is Jesus of whom is the Messiah. It is Jesus who is the promised one. It is Jesus of whom Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 53, would be like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. It is Jesus who's the one who stretched out not only the heavens, but it is Jesus who ultimately would have his own arms stretched out on the cross. That is what the law and the prophets were pointing to, is this man we see in our text today. Now, when people encounter Jesus, there are two reactions. There are those who are offended at Jesus, and those who are lost in seeking, and when they are found by Jesus, are filled with joy. Now, we see in Scripture these two people. We see in Mark 6:33 the first. We see the people who are offended. If you turn with me in Mark chapter 6, verse 33, you see what happens when men who encounter Jesus and Jesus reveals himself to him, what these men had now responded with. Starting at chapter 6, verse 1, we see Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man learn these things, and what is this wisdom that has been given to him, and such miracles as are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are his sisters not here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not dishonored except in his own hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own household." We also see in Luke 19:10 a further explanation of what we just read here as well. So if you turn with me in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding region. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, and he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the people in the synagogue were intently directed at him. Now he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all the people were speaking well of him and admiring the gracious words which were coming from his lips, and yet they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. All the miracles that we heard were done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." But he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown, but I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a severe famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many with leprosy in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and brought him to the crest of the hill on which their city had been built, so that they could throw him down from the cliff. So we see that there's a reaction we see when certain people encounter the word of God. When certain people have encountered Jesus, he did the same exact thing he did with these men. He pointed to himself from Scripture. And these people at first were curious, but they were saying, is this not just some ordinary man? We know where he comes from. We know who his brothers and sisters are. Is he really that important? And so he further explains himself, and it's only upon his further explanation of the Scripture where they now are offended at him, and they're looking to seek his life. They're looking to kill him. So that is the reaction we see of some who see and encounter Jesus, of who Jesus reveals himself to them. At first, possibly some curiosity, but at the very end of it, hostility towards Jesus. Hostility towards Jesus and hostility towards his message. Luke 19, verse 10, we see the end of Zacchaeus here. Zacchaeus also was a man who was seeking. He was a man who knew he was a sinner, but he was also curious about who this man was. And it is at the very end of it, in 19, verse 10, we see, or starting in verse 9, said, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Here's the other side of the coin. Here's a man who is curious, who sees his condition, who knows he's a sinner, and he encounters Jesus. And Jesus says, "I am here to seek that which was lost. Those who are looking for me, I am also seeking you as well. Those who are lost and who truly want a deeper hope in life, that is who I am seeking for. Those who know of where they stand before God, that they need a Savior. Those who know that without a Savior, they are ultimately doomed, not only in their community like a tax collector like himself would have been, but they are eternally doomed without a Savior. Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus was much more than a physical encounter of, hey, I did some bad things physically. He knew that his need was much greater than to make those things right physically. He needed a Savior to make him right before God spiritually. In our text this morning, what we're seeing is we see men who are lost, and Jesus is calling them to himself. We see men like John the Baptist who reveal Jesus. We also see men who see Jesus and are pointing to others. Turn again with me to our text in John chapter 1. You see these two disciples, they encounter God, and as soon as they know where he's staying, one of the two, starting in verse 40, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him. So he immediately is trying to find someone else to point to Jesus. And then in the next day, we see in verse 43, we see that there's Philip, and Philip follows him. And then we see in 45, Philip found Nathanael and said of him, "We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets." So we see all these men who have encountered God, who were lost and who were seeking, and God had ultimately sought in Jesus to find them. We see that once they've encountered Jesus, they are pointing others to Jesus as well. They know that Jesus has life and he has a light. They know that he is the one that truly they are waiting for. Verse 46, we see Nathanael's response whenever Philip talks to him in verse 45. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets, also wrote Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nathanael's response is this. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good be from Nazareth?" It almost sounds like he's already has his guard up. The people we read about earlier, they at least had some sort of positive reaction, but then they had a guard up and they ultimately became hostile. Right here, immediately we see Nathanael has his guard up. Immediately he says, "Can anything good be from Nazareth?" Now, why would he want to say something like that if he's not trying to find something that's good, right? Nathanael is also a man whom God is seeking out, but he himself, God has given him the desire to seek, to look deeper. Is anything good from Nazareth? Essentially, Nathanael is saying, look, I'm looking for something good. If what you're going to show me, is that something good? Or is it a waste of my time? Because I know this place you're talking about, can anything even be good from there? Are you just wasting my time? Or are you going to show me something that's actually good? But we see otherwise in Scripture, Jesus reveals to the rich ruler who is good but God, right? Rich young ruler encounters Jesus and calls him good. And Jesus' response to him is, who is good but God? Jesus himself is he who reveals himself to Nathanael. We see furthermore in verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So this is Jesus' first encounter with Nathanael. And that's some pretty high praise to give a man that you barely met. Jesus prays to Nathanael is high praise because we learn not all are Israelites who are true Israelites. So what he said to Nathanael was actually a very high honor. He's saying, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. We learn elsewhere in Scripture that not all of Israel is Israel. We see that in Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 6. Romans 9, verse 6, it says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants shall be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. We also see in Romans chapter 2, starting verse 28, says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from people, but from God. So Jesus is praising Nathanael pretty high here and saying, you, Nathanael, you're a true child of Israel. You're a true child of Abraham. He essentially is saying, you are true, you are genuine, you are a true believer. Of course, this being the first encounter Nathanael has with this man, he has a very valid question in verse 48. It says, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? That's a very valid question, isn't it? Here's a man who's saying all these things about you. How do you even know me? What happens next is what we see is Jesus is showing him his omniscience, meaning Jesus is showing him how he knows all things. I'm not sure where exactly this fig tree is located that Nathanael was under, but wherever it was under, he must have really thought there's no way Jesus would have saw me under there, especially if Philip came and got me when I was under the fig tree to see Jesus. How did Jesus see me at all? There's no physical way he would have seen me at all. There's just no way. Jesus knew Nathanael's motives were pure and without deceit. Jesus knew Nathanael was looking for something good. Like it says in verse 46, can anything good be from Nazareth? Nathanael was seeking. He was looking for something good. Jesus praises him and tells him that he is a true child of Israel. He's a true child of Abraham. He truly was looking for something good, namely someone who is good, Jesus. Jesus knew Nathanael's motives were pure and without deceit. All it took for Nathanael to believe Jesus and to declare that who Jesus was is a glimpse of Jesus' omniscience. Jesus, at this point, we see he did not explain himself yet from the law and the prophets. He didn't even have a chance to do that. If that is the pattern that we see that he's done so far, and that we can conclude that he's probably done with these previous disciples, he didn't even get to that point yet with Nathanael. All he told Nathanael is who Nathanael was, and that was enough for Nathanael to see that Jesus is, like it says in verse 49, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. All it took for Nathanael to see is here's a man who truly knows me, who truly sees me, not just physically, but he sees me on a deeper level. I can tell that this man who's talking to me now is not just a man who has some far-sightedness and can see me from a far ways away. He's a man who truly knows the depths of my heart. He's a man who truly knows me for who I am, who truly sees me for my need of a Savior. So for Nathanael, that's all it was needed to declare that Jesus was the King of Israel. We see that Nathanael's process is very much like we see in Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139, it declares God's omniscience and his omnipresence. Starting at verse 1, it says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from far away. So for Nathanael, he knew that Jesus was he of whom the scripture is talking about. You knew when I sat down under that fig tree and when I got up. You knew who I was from far away. Verse 2, you understand my thought from far away. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You have encircled me behind and in front and placed your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot comprehend it. That's what we see as John's response here as well. Even before there's a word on my tongue, Nathanael meets this Jesus, has not said a single word yet, and Jesus tells Nathanael exactly who he is, and it tells him exactly what his heart is as well. So that was enough for Nathanael to see that this Jesus is exactly the Jesus that Psalm 139 is talking about. He is the King of Israel. He is a man who knows all things and who has all the power. He is truly the King. He says, I am truly an Israelite. I will ascribe him as a true King of Israel. If I am truly an Israelite, such a man as Jesus is truly the King of Israel. He is the one who deserves my honor. He is the one who deserves my praise. He is the one who deserves my worship. We see in verse 51, Jesus uses some interesting language here. It says, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's also very interesting language to use as well. In the very place that we see similar language being used, we see way back in Genesis. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10. Now, to kind of give a backstory, this is all about Jacob. He's been traveling. He's now traveling and trying to see where God wants to take him next. And so he meets a place, finds this place, falls asleep, and has a dream. And that's where we are at here in chapter 28, verse 10. It said, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he happened to part a particular place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and made it a support for his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Then behold, the Lord was standing above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your families and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So we see Jacob has this powerful dream of who God is. He encounters God. And so the vision he is seeing is he's seeing a ladder being propped up on heaven, connecting heaven to earth. And he sees that on that ladder, exactly like in our text, angels ascending and descending on it. And ultimately to declare that the land of which he is, that is the promised land. This is where God is going to carry out his sovereign plan for the Jews. Now in our text this morning, we see that when Jesus is talking about it, and he uses similar language, he's not talking about a ladder. He's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see, Jesus is that ladder. In the Old Testament, in Jacob's vision, we see that there is a physical ladder that he sees propped up connecting heaven to earth. In our text this morning, we see that Jesus is saying the same thing. Heaven's going to open up. Angels, you will see angels of God ascending and descending, not on a ladder, but on me. For you see, it is Jesus who is the ladder. That is what he's revealing to Nathanael here. It is Jesus who will fulfill the promise spoken to Abraham generations ago. It is Jesus who bridges that gap between us and God. He's the one who these angels will ascend and descend on. He is the one whom God will do all that he has promised, all that he has prophesied through the prophets of the Old Testament to do concerning the Jews. It is through Jesus. He is that connecting piece. He is that ladder connecting heaven and earth. He is the ladder of which we have access to the Father. It is all through Jesus that we have access to the Father. That's what we see in our text today. You also see in our text men who point others to Jesus, just as I spoke on earlier. You see a man that is curious about the goodness of Jesus. You see these men previous, they were curious and they went and pointed others to Jesus. Then we see that Nathanael, when he is told to come and follow Jesus, he questions it. But Philip's answer to him is, come and see. To those this morning who are questioning the goodness of God, I too say to you, come and see. To those who may be offended at God, who see the law in the prophets of the Word of God, are you offended? And if so, why are you offended? Have you read the law and the prophets, and you see the exacting demands that Jesus has in Scripture, how exacting he is, how precise he is, how even something like the tabernacle, how precisely it must be built, how precise the rules of sacrifice all are. And you see all that, and you find God to be too exacting and unreasonable. Has that been your experience? Have you read of King David, a man after God's own heart? Or so we say, and so he says, and so God himself has said. But we see him commit great and astonishing sins before God. And we see other prophets lead people astray. and think, surely, I'm not as bad as these people are, am I? Or have you rightly read the Law and the Prophets and rightly understand what the prophets were writing to us in the Old Testament to show us our inability for perfection and our need for a Savior? That's ultimately what the Law and the Prophets were written to do, to show the holiness of God, to show how precise He was, and to show exactly that. God is an exacting God. He is a perfect God. He is a very just God. And there is no way, us standing before Him, just looking through the law, that we have any chance of any salvation. All we have before God at that time is condemnation and judgment. And it is only through Jesus, who's this ladder that we read about here, that bridges that gap. It is Him whom Philip says, come and see. Are you seeking this morning who Jesus is? Are you questioning where you are before God? Well, then I say to you, come and see. Are you lost this morning? I say to you, just as Philip and Nathanael said to Nathanael, come and see. Come and see, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see the man who raised from the dead, who died and was resurrected to give us a hope, not only in this life, not only a physical hope of being under kings and rulers and princes who may do great and terrible things, but a man who came to save us and to give us a hope for the afterlife, a hope that we can truly have eternal life through Him, through Jesus the Son. I say to you, come and see. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, I pray as we read your word this morning, I pray for any soul who does not truly know to you, that you would grow in their hearts a desire to come and know you, that you would cause them to want to seek you. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up people around people like that, that would point them to you. Help us to point to you in Scripture like we did this morning. But I pray, Lord, that you would help that desire to grow in them, to come and see who you are, to come and see, to come and taste of the goodness of your Son, Jesus, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you'd help us all to meditate on your word this morning as we go from here. Praise all in your mighty name. Amen.